If you join me in Bible study this morning, please open up your Bibles to the book of Exodus, or Shemot in Hebrew, to chapter 40. If you're familiar with the book of Exodus, you know there's only 40 chapters, so there's a really good chance we will finish Exodus this morning. And the place where we are is, it's been a year since God sent Moses and Aaron down to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Ain't doing it." I'm paraphrasing. And then God sent the 10 plagues upon the gods of the Egyptians to say, "Oh, yes, you will." The last plague being the death of the firstborn. Then Israel and a great mixed multitude went out of the land of Egypt, and they went into the wilderness where they were boxed in, if you will, with mountains on two sides and the Sea of Reeds, or Yom Suf. In the Bible, it says Red Sea behind them. And here comes Pharaoh's army, because Pharaoh's decided they're not getting away after all. And God personally intervened. He appeared in a pillar of fire between the children of Israel and the Egyptian army and held back the Egyptian army as the people panicked and said, "Whatever shall we do?" And the Lord says, "Just trust me." And had Moses hold out his staff over the Sea of Reeds, and it just divided, and the waters gelled like jello, with dry land in between for the children of Israel to go through. And then as soon as the children of Israel are through, God raises the pillar of fire. And Pharaoh, who I think by that point should have said, "Let's go home, guys, this is hopeless," says instead, "Charge." And they go down into the Red Sea full force as fast as the horses can go. And then here come the water. And Pharaoh learns the chariots don't float. And the children of Israel are freed from slavery to Pharaoh. Egypt didn't own the slaves. Pharaoh owned the slaves. When Pharaoh died, ownership would have passed to his son, but his son died in the death of the firstborn. So the children of Israel are literally set free. And God feeds them with manna from heaven. He brings water out of the rocks. He brings them to Mount Sinai. He comes down in the cloud and fire upon the mountain and speaks to them in their own languages, all languages of the world, in his own voice. And there's thunderings and there's earthquakes and there's fire. And the people are terrified because they know this is the God who created all things that are speaking to them. And they hear the voice with their own ears. Then the next thing they do is make a golden calf. And when Moses gets down from the mountain after 40 days and 40 nights, he sees what they've done and he breaks the tablets. And God pours out judgment upon the children of Israel, and there is some true repentance that goes on. And the Lord has Moses carve new tablets and carry them up the mountain. The first time, God had carved the tablets and Moses had to just carry them down, but this time he's got to carry them up the mountain. And God again with his own finger writes the Ten Commandments that everybody heard with their own ears. And when Moses comes down from the mountain this time, the people are willing to listen. They are ready to hear. The covenant has been given again. It's been renewed. And the hearts of the people change. And when Moses tells them, "The Lord said to build a tabernacle," the people were not required to give materials to build the tabernacle, but they gave voluntarily out of the joy in their hearts to the point that Moses had to tell them to stop. They were given too much. And then it goes through the last few chapters showing that they did exactly what the Lord said, when he said to do it, how he said to do it, with the materials he said to do it. And it shows a change of heart. When we come to chapter 40, a year has passed since all this began. So in chapter 40, verse 1, it says, then, first thing you have to do is take your pencil and change it to and. It's not then, it's just and. And the Lord, see the way Lord is spelled, that's the tetragrammaton, the four Hebrew letters, yod, hey, vav, hey, that is the name of the Lord that we learned in Exodus chapter 3 on Mount Sinai. That means, "I will be as I will be." It's changed a little bit from what we see in Exodus. In Exodus, it's "I will be as I will be." And with yod, hey, vav, hey, they've changed it to "he will be," because they don't want to speak as if they are God. But it's the name of the Lord that connotes mercy. So whenever you see the Lord spoke to Moses saying, you know there's mercy involved. And it doesn't say, and the Lord said to Moses. Said and spoke in Hebrew are two very different verbs. Said is just common, simple action. Spoke is pial, it's emotional, it's strong emotion. So when the Lord spoke to Moses saying, the word saying means that what follows is a quote. It's exactly the words that came from the lips of the Lord. Verse 2 says, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. What is the first day of the first month? It is the first day of Aviv or Nisan. Go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Let me give you a chance to turn there. Of course, Exodus chapter 12 is where we learn about the death of the firstborn and the slaughter of the lambs, and the people get ready to move and to leave Egypt. And in Exodus 12, verse 1, it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. That is the month of Aviv, or Nisan, depending upon which term you prefer. Aviv is Hebrew. Nisan is from the captivity, from the Aramaic. So this is an addition to the calendar of Israel. From Genesis chapter 1, the first month has been Tishri in the fall, the time that we celebrate Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah. That was the first month. In Exodus chapter 12, it's not changed to Aviv being the first month. There's a second calendar given. So from that point forward, there are two calendars in operation. One where the first month is in the fall at Tishrei. Second, it's in the spring at Aviv. And that's what Aviv means, is spring.
How do you spell Aviv?
Aviv. In your Bible, it will say A-B-I-B. Just fix it. Aviv. Aviv means spring. At first, it's a hard concept for a lot of people to grasp, but there can be two calendars in operation. But it shouldn't be surprising, because how many of you out here were born? Most of you, right? So you have a birthday. How many of you were born again? So you have two birthdays, one where you were physically born, one where you were spiritually born. That's the same thing that's happening to Israel. God says in this first month, this month of Aviv, Israel is going to be born again. And that's what we see, is the change in the hearts of the people as they turn fully to the Lord. I know it doesn't last forever, but and they begin that new journey with the Lord here in Exodus chapter 40, verse 2, on the first day of the first month. It's like saying your lives are beginning all over again. Now that you have the tabernacle built, and the Lord's going to come down and dwell in their midst. It's like being reborn again. Because what happens when you get born again? The Holy Spirit comes to what? Comes to dwell in your heart. So we see a big picture here. So let's go back to Exodus 40, verse 2. On the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. It's called the tent of meeting, first of all, because it's a tent. It really is. But second, that's where the Lord is going to come dwell over the Ark of the Covenant and speak to Moses. And then Moses is going to deliver the words of the Lord to the people.
A question, Lane.
Go ahead, Lloyd.
Sorry. This particular verse here, verse 2, that says on the first day of the first month.
Yes.
How are we able to determine that he's actually saying on this day that I'm talking to you, will be the first day of the first month, as opposed to referencing the fact that whichever first day of the first month was already in existence, that is to be basically the progression of what he's telling them.
Did everybody understand the question?
No.
I didn't either.
You're saying that this commentary here by God indicates a different first day of the month, which is something that's new.
No, I'm not. That's why we went back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. That's where in Exodus 12, verse 1, that God said the month of Aviv would be the beginning of months for them. That is, it would be the first month in the new calendar that was given. The calendar that begins in Tishrei is the civil calendar. The calendar that begins in Aviv is called the religious calendar.
Sorry, I misunderstood that.
Okay, no problem, Lloyd. Let us take a moment and go over to the book of Joel to see why it's necessary that there be two calendars. It's in Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, start in verse 21 for context. Joel chapter 2, verse 21 for context. Fear not, O land. What land? Land of Israel. Be glad and rejoice. When you see be glad and rejoice, which festival does that make you think of? Tabernacles, the season of our joy. And what does Tabernacles teach about the coming of the Messianic Kingdom? So we're in a section of Joel that's going to talk about the establishment of the Messianic Kingdom. Joel 2 begins with the day of the Lord, beginning at Rosh Hashanah, then through the 7 years of the tribulation period, and then it comes to the time of the Lord's return to the earth. It says in verse 21, for the Lord has done marvelous things or great things. It's talking about the tribulation period and how God intervened in the affairs of man and brought wrath upon the false Messiah and his armies. Verse 22, do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. What's the fig tree and the vine a picture of? Israel and the Messianic Kingdom that is to come when Israel is at peace and harmony. So verse 23 says, be glad then, you children of Zion, or Zion, which is prophetic Jerusalem with Messiah dwelling in it. And rejoice in the Lord your God, which is Messiah. Remember, Zechariah 14, verse 5 specifically says, thus the Lord your God will come, and all his saints with you, referring to Messiah's return in Revelation 19. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. The former rain here refers to the first coming of Messiah. He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. So the first coming and the second coming of the Lord are both in the first month. Even though the first coming, Passover and Unleavened Bread, first fruits, is in the spring, and the second coming from the Feast of Trumpets through the Feast of Tabernacles is in the fall. How can one be in the spring, the other be in the fall, and both be in the first month? You have to have two calendars. And that's what God has done. How do we know the second coming is in the fall? Because of verse 24. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat. When is the wheat harvest complete? That's in the fall. And the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So referring to the fall feasts. Back to Exodus chapter 40. Verse 2. You shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Meaning this is the first time it's going to be assembled. It's going to be anointed. It's going to be put into operation. And the Lord's going to dwell in the midst of Israel. Israel's going to be divided. 3 tribes to the north, 3 to the south, 3 to the east, 3 to the west, with the tabernacle in the center. Gee, then, where's the mixed multitude? They're all grafted into the 12 tribes. That's exactly right. Verse 3, you shall put in it the Ark of the Testimony. What's the Ark of the Testimony? We call it the Ark of the Covenant. Why does the Lord call it the Ark of the Testimony? Because the people all, with their own ears, in their own language, heard the Ten Commandments spoken from the lips of God. So they were the ones who then in Exodus chapter 20 said, Moses, please tell God not to speak to us directly anymore. We're too afraid. Let him speak to you and you tell us the rest. So this is called the Ark of the Testimony to say the rest of the commandments that come through Moses are from the Lord. He is honoring the request that you made. And it says, and partition off the ark with the veil. Why is the ark of the testimony the first thing that's put into the tabernacle when the poles and the tent layerings are put up? That's where the glory of God will dwell. That's true.
They couldn't go back in
there. That's right. Once the ark is in there and the veil is put up, they can't go behind the veil. So they've got to put it in first. Then they put up the veil. And from that point, they can't go back in. That's right. Verse 4, you shall bring in the table. What table? A dining table or a card table?
Showbread.
No, it's the table of showbread. That's right, the lechem hapanim, the showbread. How many loaves are there on that table? There are 12 loaves. Why 12? Represents the 12 tribes of Israel. They change that bread every week on Shabbat. And the ancient commentaries tell us that when they take the bread off the table after sitting in the desert for a week, it was still as fresh, as moist, and warm as if it had just been baked. Is that bread unleavened? No, it's leavened. Why is it leavened? Because we're all sinners. Leaven pictures sin, and it represents before the Lord, yes, we are all sinners. And arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand. What lampstand? That's the menorah, the seven-branch candlestick, right? And light its lamps. Are they candles?
No.
No, it's an oil lamp. What is the oil picture? The Holy Spirit. How many branches are there in the menorah?
Seven.
Do we have seven Holy Spirits?
No.
We have a sevenfold spirit. Shh, give me a verse. Isaiah 11, verse 2. Let's go back to Isaiah 11, verse 2. Isaiah 11, verse 2. These are the sevenfold spirit of God, which explains why the menorah has seven branches. The spirit of the Lord, put up a thumb, shall rest upon him, being Messiah. The spirit of wisdom, put up a second thumb or finger. Or toe, I don't care. And understanding, there's three. The spirit of counsel, that's four. And might, that's five. The spirit of knowledge, that's six. And of the fear of the Lord. That's the sevenfold spirit that is the Holy Spirit. That is, it's seven aspects of the Spirit, seven duties, seven things that it performs. And if you turn to Revelation 5, you see the references in the New Testament, too, to the sevenfold spirits of God. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Anybody know who that lamb is? That's Messiah Yeshua. Having seven horns, which means complete power, and seven eyes, which is total wisdom, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. They say seven spirits. I would have said sevenfold spirit, because what feeds the seven lamps? One bowl of oil. One bowl of oil that burns in the seven lamps. Very good. Back to Exodus 40. Somebody's taught you. Exodus chapter 40. Verse 4 ends, and light its lamps. The menorah was to never go out, was to burn continually. One of the lamps of the seven is called the Ner Tamid, which means the continual light, the continual lamp. Verse 5, you shall also set the altar of gold. Is the altar of gold the altar of sacrifice? No, it's the altar of incense, right. So the table of showbread, the menorah, and the altar of incense are all in the holy place, which is the first room inside the tabernacle tent. They are separated from the Ark of the Covenant by the veil, halfway back in the tabernacle. So the altar of gold is the incense altar. It says, for the incense before the Ark of the Testimony, what does that incense represent? The prayers of the saints. Exactly right. Prayers of the saints. And put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. That is, it's a screen that sets a few feet from the actual entrance so that you have to go around that screen to go into the courtyard of the tabernacle itself. Up to this point, everything we've talked about is in the tabernacle. Now we're talking about what's outside. Verse 6, then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering, that's in the courtyard, before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Why didn't they put that inside the tent? It burned the tent down, that's right. So it's out in the courtyard so that the smoke can ascend up to God. It says, and you shall set the laver. A laver is a wash basin. The priests were required to wash their hands and their feet before they did any service there at the tabernacle. What if they didn't wash their hands and feet? What did the Lord say? They're going to be a crispy critter. That's right. They would die. Is that to make sure their hands and feet are clean? No, it's a ceremonial washing. You shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. So it's between the tabernacle and the altar of sacrifice. And put water in it. What a good idea. The basin's not going to be much without the water. Verse 8, you shall set up the court all around, in other words, the outside fence, the outside screens, and hang up the screen at the court gate. At that point, the tabernacle is set up and established, but it's not ready for use yet. Why not? They haven't anointed it yet. That's right, it hasn't been set apart to God. That happens in verse 9. You shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. So they're going to go sprinkle anointing oil on the tents and on the tables and on the lights and everything.
When,
yes, ma'am.
When you anoint the tabernacle, did they have one for the temple too?
Yes. Mm-hmm. The prophets, priests, and kings were all anointed. But as far as things, these are the things that get anointed. And until it's anointed, it's not set apart to God. It's the anointing of it that sets it apart.
Every time they erected the tabernacle, once they moved a couple miles, would they go through the same process of anointing it again?
No, it's anointed once. Okay. The anointing sets it apart to God, and from that point forward, it is set apart to God. Okay. Good question, though.
Back to Lori's question, we're talking about the tabernacle here.
Yes, we're talking about the tabernacle.
So on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle. So how do we know we're not talking about the fall feast?
How do we know we're not talking about the fall feast? For two reasons. One, because in Exodus 12, it says the first month is the month of Aviv. And two, it's been a year since they did Passover. And Passover's in the spring.
Okay.
All right.
It seems like it fits.
Yeah, seems like it fits. Okay. Verse 9, you shall take the anointing oil, anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it. Hallow it means to set it apart. From the point that they hallow it and set it apart, can they then say, well, I want to use that utensil for cooking at home? No. From that point forward, the things are dedicated to God's service and no other service. It says, and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. So from that point forward, suppose somebody, say by the name of Uzzah, decides to touch the Ark of the Covenant to keep it falling off a cart. What happens? He's dead, crispy critter. Yep, you don't touch the holy things unless you're doing it exactly how and exactly when the Lord said. Verse 10. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar. The altar is now going to be different from the rest of the items in the tabernacle. The menorah is now holy. The table of showbread is now holy. But it says the altar shall be most holy. What it actually says in Hebrew is it shall be holy of holies. Meaning it is more holy than the menorah, than the table of showbread, or the altar of incense. Why is it more holy? Why is it holy of holies? Because that's where the sacrifices are going to be done to cover over the sins of the people. Yom Kippur, the word Kippur comes from the word which means to cover over. The sacrifices didn't take away sin. You realize that, right? The sacrifices covered over so that when God looked down at the people, he would see the blood rather than the sin. And it deferred God's judgment until Messiah would come, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who would remove the sin. Till then, it was simply a temporary covering over, like you put a Band-Aid over a cut so that you don't see the cut. Yes, ma'am?
I'm sorry to interrupt.
It's okay.
I had heard that, like on the altar, that's where they did the sacrifices, right?
Right. That's where they burned the sacrifices.
Okay. Now, I don't know how much of this is true, but when they did the lamb, now, was it in the, when they, it's like they tied the front legs or something that it formed the shape of a cross?
No.
Or that no?
No.
Okay. I had heard that from a Jewish perspective. That's why I was asking.
Yeah. Where they tied the legs, if you're thinking somebody gave you good information, was think back to Exodus chapter 12. When they killed the lamb at Passover, the lamb must be roasted, not boiled, and it's roasted upright with its arms outstretched on a pomegranate stick. So they're bound to the pomegranate stick. That was true.
Okay, that must be what I'm remembering then.
Must be.
Okay.
Okay. Back to Exodus 40, verse 11. And you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. Verse 12 says, then, what are you going to do? You're going to take your pencil and change it to? And, it's just and. And you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water, which means they're going to have a mikvah. An immersion bath that we call today baptism, because they're going to change status. That's what the immersion represents, is a change of status. They're going from being common Israelites to the Levitical priesthood set apart to the service of God. Verse 13,
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, sure, go ahead, Penny.
So when Jewish people in Israel or anywhere become believers in Yeshua, do they still get baptized like the rest of us got baptized?
Yeah.
They do?
Yes.
Okay. I just never heard of them missing a Jewish baptism service.
Okay.
Well, I mean.
There he is.
Okay.
Yep, that's where it comes from.
It's called an immersion.
It's called Tevilah, which means immersion. What does baptism mean? Immersion. Yeah.
Hey, Wayne, I do have a question.
You do have a question. Go ahead.
Where it says to wash them with water, wouldn't that have been in some kind of living water?
Yes. It has to be in living water, which is water that is flowing. Water that's stagnant will become dirty and full of algae and mold and stuff.
Do we know exactly where that would have been? I mean, I know
nope.
In the desert.
Yeah, we don't know exactly where. We don't know where they got the water to put in the laver. They don't know exactly. Yep. But trust me, there was water there. Okay. Verse 13. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron. Nope, it's not holy garments. Scratch that out. It's garments of holiness. Garments of holiness. It's a word pair. It's not an adjective phrase. So the garments represent the holiness given by God because of their faith in him and their faithfulness to him. You shall put the garments of holiness on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. So, let me ask this. Who is acting as priest now, since it's not Aaron? Moses actually acts as high priest for the first 7 days until Aaron is able to ascend to the office. Yeah. Verse 14, and you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. What does that mean?
Forever.
Means forever. Go to Exodus, no, go to, let's go to Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44. Messiah returns in Ezekiel chapter 43. He bears the glory of God. He goes into the temple, sits down on the mercy seat, and rules and reigns from there. And it tells us in Ezekiel chapter 44 who will be the priests in the temple with Messiah sitting on the throne. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok or Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. So it's the same Levitical priesthood. Granted, some of the people who could have been priests have lost that privilege and just become like normal Levites. Zadok was the priest who stayed loyal to David when the rest of the priests went over to his sons. So the Lord says in the millennial temple with Messiah on the throne, it's still the Levites that are the Levitical priesthood, but only the sons of Zadok will actually get to perform the priestly duties. So the point is, when the Lord said in Exodus chapter 40, it's an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations, he meant exactly that. So when Messiah returns and temple worship begins again, they don't cast lots to see which tribe gets to be the priests and the servants in the temple. It's still the Levites. Do you remember why the Levites got this honor? Because they were the tribe that crossed the line. After the golden calf, when Moses said, those who are on the Lord's side, come join me. It was the tribe of the Levites that came across the line to Moses. And the Lord blessed them and said, you will get to be the priesthood in the temple on earth. Verse 16, thus Moses did. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If the old covenant's been abolished, why do the Levites still get to be the Levites in the new temple? That means it has not been abolished. That's exactly right. That's right. When God says forever, what do you think he means?
Forever.
Forever. Yes, ma'am. What's that? Starting from when? From welcome. The Levites got to be the priests and servants in the temple because at the time of the golden calf incident, Moses breaks the tablets and he draws a line on the ground and says, all those who will serve the Lord come to me. And it was the Levites who crossed that line and joined Moses and Aaron and said, we don't want anything to do with the sins of the peoples. And the Lord blessed them by giving them the right and the authority and the ability to be the priesthood in the temple on earth.
Okay, but now,
she got a question there. I saw the lights go on.
But the covenant hasn't been.
The covenant has not been broken.
You said the old, something about the old covenant.
Yeah, there are people who teach that the old covenant's been abolished. If the old covenant had been abolished, when we look at prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled and see that the Levites are still the ones who have the authority for to hold the priesthood in the temple, it shows that the covenant has not been abolished. That's the part she wanted to hear again.
Yeah,
okay.
In the
millennial kingdom with Messiah on the throne, Exodus or Ezekiel chapter 44 tells us that the Levites are still the Levites. They're still the priests in the temple. They still are the musicians. They have the Levitical choir, and they do the service of the temple.
Where in Exodus can we find that again?
That's Ezekiel chapter 44.
Where the Levites became priests?
Where the Levites became the priests. Let's go back to the book of Exodus. Let's turn back there to chapter, we're around 32. Let's see.
Verse 25.
In Exodus 32, 25 says, now when Moses... Yes?
That's how come the descendants of Aaron have this special marker in their blood that they can be identified today?
You are correct. Yes, there is a DNA marker that the DNA testers can tell who is and who is not a descendant of Aaron. That's true. Exodus 32, 25. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, that Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to them. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let every man put on his sword and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp. Let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. That is those who reacted to the SOTA test, if you will. Verse 28, so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man is opposed his son and his brother. And that's where the Levites get set apart and get to be the priests in the temple. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 40. Verse 16. Thus Moses did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year. So what's that month? It's Aviv or Nisan. On the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up, which means it's just a little bit short, a few days short of the time that the children of Israel left Egypt. What'd they do for that year? They wandered in the wilderness. They went to Mount Sinai. They received the commandments. They built a golden calf. They got the commandments again. They were told to build the tabernacle. They built the tabernacle. That's the stuff they did for a year. But now the year is up and it's time to move. If it were not that the children of Israel are going to say, we need to spy out the land before we think about going in there, they would have marched straight from here into the land of Canaan and would have become the land of Israel, and they would have established the kingdom there. Yeah. So let's go on. Verse 18. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the tops of the ark and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. Mark that. It's on the north side of the tabernacle. God cares where things go in the tabernacle, even down to specify what's on the north side, what's on the south side. But why do I keep saying he? Because Moses is doing it himself. Isn't he 80 years old? Yes, but he still has the vim and vigor as he did as a young man. Good thing. It's a lot of work. But why just Moses? Why isn't it all the people doing this? Because the things, once they're anointed, they're special. Yeah, that's right. Verse 23, and he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord. These are priestly duties. So for 7 days, Moses will act as the high priest. As the Lord had commanded Moses, he put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table, that's a showbread, on the south side of the tabernacle. So the table of showbread goes on the north side, the menorah on the south side. Why does God care what goes where?
Because it's a picture of what's in heaven.
Because it's a picture of what's in heaven. That's exactly right. Verse 25, and he lit the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil. Do you think Moses looked upon this as a burden? No, he will never, ever again get to do any of this because he is not of the priestly line. He's a Levite, yes, but Aaron and his sons get to be the priesthood. But for 7 days, Moses gets to see what he could have had. Had he not, when he first met the Lord at Mount Sinai, said, Lord, you got to find somebody else. I don't speak so good. I'm slow of tongue. Verse 27, he burns. Go ahead. Got a question out there?
How do we know that it took him 7 days to set it up?
It's going to tell us.
Okay.
I read ahead. Sorry. Verse 26, he put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned sweet incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He gets to do the offerings on the altar. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they, that is Moses, Aaron, and his sons, went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud, that's the same as the Lord's in the cloud, covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And the glory of the Lord will fill the tabernacle until Solomon completes the temple, and then the Lord will have his glory fill the temple until when? Not until Messiah returns. Until Ezekiel chapter 10, the Shekinah glory of God departed from the temple right before he allowed Babylon to destroy it. Why would he have left the temple where he had dwelt for so long? Because the people reject him. Because the people cut creches into the walls of the temple and set up pagan idols. Because the people came into the courtyard and turned their backs to God so they could bow and worship the rising sun. And the Lord said, if you reject me, then I'll go. And the Shekinah glory of God, this dwelling glorious presence, departed in Ezekiel chapter 10. Was not in the second temple at all. Does not return until Ezekiel chapter 43. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 43 and see when the Shekinah glory of God, that dwelling presence, that brilliant presence returns. And it is Messiah that will bear that glory, just as he did in Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. Ezekiel 43 says, afterward he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. That's the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem. It faces the Mount of Olives. Where did Messiah ascend from? Mount of Olives. Where did the angel say he returns to? Mount of Olives. So Ezekiel has been taken in the spirit to the Temple Mount, looking through the eastern gate at the Mount of Olives. Verse 2, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, that is, he comes from the Mount of Olives. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. Sound of many waters in Revelation 1:15 and Revelation 18:1 tell us that that's the voice of Messiah. Verse 3 says, it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. That's in the early part of Ezekiel, before chapters 10. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then I heard him speaking to me from the temple, while a man stood beside me, said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, that is never again to depart. The Lord will inhabit the temple as long as there's a temple on this earth, from that point forward. Back to Exodus chapter 40. Revelation chapter 1, verse 15. Let's go up there and look. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 15. We'll start in verse 12 for context. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Who's that? That's Messiah Yeshua. Clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Those are priestly garments, referring back to Hebrews chapter 9. His head and hair were white like wool. Why? He's kind of old, isn't he? And his eyes like a flame of fire, judgment. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. And then in Revelation chapter 18. Just a second. After these things, verse 1, I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Is that just an angel? No. Okay.
Wayne, in that first scripture that you read here.
First scripture, can you be more specific? Yeah. Revelation 1, okay. Yeah.
When it says he turned to see the voice, is
yes.
that significant to see rather than to hear? He turned to see the voice?
Well, remember, it's all a vision.
Okay.
So it's just terminology that lets us know that he's not physically there 2,000 years ago. He's seeing a vision in the future.
Okay.
Good. Back to Exodus chapter 40. Back to Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So why couldn't he go in? It was too bright, too brilliant. Mm-hmm. Was there any doubt in anybody's mind but that the Lord was in there? No, you'd have been able to tell from long distances away. Verse 36 says, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel go onward in all their journeys. So while the tabernacle was filled with the Holy Spirit and the cloud rested upon it, they camped. How long did they camp? However long. And when the cloud raised from the tabernacle, they packed up the tents and said, it's time to go. And they followed the cloud wherever it went. And then when it settled back down again, they made camp. What's the point? What's the Lord trying to teach them? What's that?
Faith.
Follow me. Go where I go. Go when I go. Do as I tell you to do. The 40 years is a 40 years of testing. Will you follow me or not? Will you be obedient or not? So verse 36, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And yet, in these 40 years of wanderings, the people will periodically go, gee, is the Lord among us or not? Remember? The cloud during the day, fire by night, they could visually see.
Hey, Wayne.
Yes, Sally.
When they rested, could that also be a symbol of the Sabbath? The Lord gives us rest? Would that be kind of like that?
Kind of like that. That's the ultimate objective here, is to bring them into something that will represent the day of the Lord and the Messianic kingdom, a kingdom of peace, love, and harmony, a time of rest from our efforts against Satan.
When the Lord's with them, they rest.
Yep. Okay, we have finished the book of Exodus. What do we say when we finish a book? Chazak, chazak, benish, chazek. Be strong, and may we be strengthened. For how are we strengthened as believers? By studying the Word of God. I'm now going to stop the recording.